But the last year or so, God convicted me of coming to a place like the Baptist Student Union here tonight, or speaking in some Billy Graham conferences that we've spoken at the last couple of years, and speaking at church, and not really being involved with those that we've spoken to. And so what I've committed to do with the Lord is that the last few times I've taken some key places that I've spoken and asked for you to write those three things on a card: a problem, a prayer request, and a commitment that you might make. Sometime during the night, as God's Spirit leads you, that you might just jot those things down on that card. And then off the other side, if you'll just write your name and address, perhaps even your phone number, then if you'll turn those in to me — if you don't want to, that's great — if you'll turn those in to me, I would commit to pray with you, pray for you consistently for the next 2 or 3 months, once a week or so. I never have done it with this large of a group before, but try to pray for you consistently the next few months. There may be that you can — since I'm an out-of-town guy, that makes me an expert — it may be that you want to share a problem tonight that I can pray for you for, that you wouldn't even really share with your roommate or someone else, even in your Bible study. And I just like to commit to do that with you. I spoke on both the coast recently this spring, and I asked some people to do this in this workshop, and I was speaking as a layman in the business world, and here were some of the problems they wrote down to give you an idea of some of the people's problems out in the business world. One person said — this is out of either L.A., California, or Hartford, Connecticut — one person said, working for a non-Christian supervisor and being asked to do non-Christian things. Should I start my own business again? An Air Force officer said, I need fellowship with other Christian officers. Another person said, I feel like I can't serve God while doing my job. Another person said, pray for the integrity of my bosses. Another person said — and this broke my heart, Max — this person said, my boss, he's a Christian, but he still alienates the entire office. What a testimony. Another one said, I'm working for a Christian friend without a contract, and he's backing out of our verbal agreement. But whatever problem in your life, if you'd just share that with me, I'd like to pray for you confidentially. No one else will see the card. And then a couple of months from now, I might mail it back to you and see how you're doing on that commitment that you made. Here's some commitments that some of the folks in my class have made. One person said, I'd pray that I want to make a commitment to have a more committed prayer life. Another person said, I want to use my job or my position and my finances and my relationships to testify for Jesus Christ. Another person said, to identify with Christ with the people that appreciate my job. Another person said, I would make a commitment to have regular Bible study above and beyond the quiet time. Another one said, to have a consistent quiet time. As I pray for an adult Sunday school class — in fact, I did it this morning for the members in my class as I was working out at the gym this morning — the number one prayer request that's nearly on every card is to have a consistent daily time with God. And another person said, I'd like to make a commitment to disciple at least one person. Whatever commitment you'd like to make that I could pray for you, I'd like to do that. I would like to have an investment in your life. And in case I forget it, when we finish here tonight — I'm going to put a few of these. I'm a salesman by trade, so I'm always trying to sell something or give it away. And a couple of years ago, Max asked that I speak on down here at the BSU on a layman in the business world. And I spoke and gave a talk that I've given a number of times since then called Biblical Principles for Business Success. And we're not going to give that talk tonight. I'm going to share a lot of things from it. But if you would be interested in a copy of this — I brought quite a few of them along — and some of the things enclosed in this are a character study on the life of Joseph and Daniel, who were businessmen in the business community, then some general principles from the book of Proverbs regarding business and laziness and diligence, honesty, wealth, co-signing of notes, etc. And then suggestions for any job, any age this would apply to, suggestions for any job. These are all principles out of the book of Proverbs and suggestions from wise businessmen that I've seen in my life that are godly men and successful in the business world. Then there's suggestions for an early job that might apply to you or in the teenage years. And then suggestions for those in management. It may be that even now or in the next few years you're going to be in a management position. Some suggestions from the Word of God there. And then suggestions for starting your own business. And then suggestions for those already successful in business. And then suggestions, if you get far enough, suggestions for making investments. Most of you may not be in that stage right now, but you might want to keep that. Someday you may be there. And if you'd like one of these, we've got enough, just about enough for all of you. And if we don't have enough, I'll get your address and mail you one. And then, one more thing I'm selling before we talk tonight. A couple of years ago, we spoke down here, and I made an offer that if you were interested in talking to me about the direction of your life, your job, your career, your education, how it ties together, what would be some practical help that we could give you in the business world, some advice that we could give you. If you're interested, I'll put some of my business cards up here, and if you'll take one of these and give me a call, particularly on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays, I think Wednesdays may be tied up with my wife pretty soon, but if you'll give me a call a week ahead of time, I'd love to have lunch with you, and you'll get a free lunch out of the deal and some free advice. That's about all that it's worth. But several of the guys took me up on this last time, and for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we had opportunities to have lunch with a number of the students down here and just had a super time. It's very interesting that some of their fathers, in another class that I taught a year later at a church, some of the guys that I'd had and we'd had lunch together, the father came to me for some business advice, and I'd already heard a lot of the situation in his business already. But if you'd like to do that, I'd love to take the opportunity to have an investment in you. So that's all that I'm going to sell. And now we'll start talking about what God wants us to talk about tonight, Lord willing. And the cards, if you'll just fill those out, anytime that the Lord leads you, fill out the cards. Put your name, I didn't say that, but you might put the name right above your problem so I don't have to turn over the card and I can pray for you by name. Put your name, the problem, prayer request, the commitment, then your name and address and phone number on the other side. You might say, I'm a student, sophomore, majoring in business, whatever it is. And I just like to commit to pray to you, and I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to pray for you during the next few weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to stand before you and before this group and to share what Jesus Christ means to my life. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit might communicate with our spirits tonight, that we might not leave this building without having a changed life. That before we leave tonight, that the direction for our lives might be more clear than it's been before. And Lord, that you might challenge us to be the young man and the young woman that you want us to be. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word and through the examples, and I pray that you'll help me to be practical and personal and transparent and concise. And Lord, that your Spirit might speak to each of us here tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed why God called the people that he called? Have you ever noticed why God called Moses to lead the people out of Israel? He went to the backside of the desert and found a guy who had spent 40 years in the desert and said, you're the one that I want to lead the people out of Egypt. Have you ever wondered why he called Paul? When God needed someone to stand before kings, when God needed someone to give the gospel to the Gentile world at that time, when God wanted someone to start churches all over the known part of the world, he chose Paul. And have you ever wondered why God chose Paul after he had sovereignly worked out the details in Paul's life? When Jesus Christ only had 3 years to minister on this earth, and he wanted to reach you and I, the common folk of this world, he only had 3 years to do it. He took some common folk, just like you and I. He took Peter and Andrew, James and John. And today, God wants to minister to you and I, and he only had a brief time, and he took that kind of person. And that's why I believe that you and I are important in God's plan. When he wanted to minister to the tax collectors, who were the most hated people at that time, he chose Matthew. And within a very short time, there he was, eating at Matthew's home with all the publicans and sinners, and the religious community pointed to him and said, there's a man who eats with the publicans and with the sinners. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose Matthew? Or what about Barnabas? Barnabas was a unique man that had unique talents and abilities for the early church. The early church needed someone else other than Paul. Now, I love Paul, but Paul, a steady diet of Paul every day, might have been tough to take without a Barnabas to follow those folks up. Because there were some of those folks that Paul was just too strong for. And Barnabas came along and encouraged those folks and was a peacemaker and was it seems to me that Barnabas was one of those guys that was a businessman that had a lot of sense, that had a heart for God, and that God used him to encourage people wherever he went. And then there was Lydia. You know, we talk about equal rights and the woman in the business world today, and I saw last night that the percentage is at an all-time high for housewives that are in the business world today. But Lydia, 2,000 years ago, when God wanted to reach that community for Christ, he chose Lydia. And he reached that community through Lydia, a businesswoman who was well known in the business community. And tonight, I want to share with you God's strategy that he's using today. And I believe that, first of all, God's strategy involves you. Oswald Chambers has said that never allow the thought of, I'm of no use where I am, because Oswald Chambers said you'll certainly be of no use where you are not. Howard Hendricks has said that he makes this analysis of our working time. He said that 50% of our waking hours are spent either on the job or related to the job, driving to and from the job, other related things to do with the job. And yet, when you and I go to church on Sunday morning, only 5% of the instruction we receive is how we can relate to other people on the job. 60% of the time at church and Sunday school, we're told how to worship, how to pray, how to do a Bible study, how to communicate with God, etc., and all of these things that we only spend a very small time of our life doing. Dr. Hendricks said this. He said, the professionals are answering questions that no one is asking. The average layman thinks that he or she is a second-class citizen and can't make a contribution to the Christian world. A friend of ours, Ford Madison, who has been involved with our family and my dad specifically in some real estate investments, I believe he's spoken here in the past. Ford Madison compared the laity to a sleeping giant, and when he was addressing the Lausanne Conference on World Evangelization, Ford said this. He said that the church leaders today have asked the laity, and I quote, to show up, put up, and shut up. That's what we've been asked to do. Walt Hendrickson, a man who has been in Christian work for many years, but in the last 10 years has concentrated his ministry to the Christian businessman across the United States that he might effectively minister in his job. Walt Hendrickson, in describing the lay movement, made this statement. And I love this statement. Walt says that God always starts with a man. He starts with his man or with his woman, which begins a movement, which is opposed by organized religion, and yet God blesses it anyway. And then it finally is accepted by organized religion, and the movement dies. And then God raises up another man. You may be active as a Christian man or woman in organized religion, but unless the Spirit of God is working through your life, then whatever you do may be fruitless if you're just in the efforts of the flesh and trying to build up an organization. God is still interested, whether in calling Moses or calling Paul or calling you and I today, God is interested in working in men and women throughout this world, individually. Walt said that God has placed us in our vocation to have us minister for Jesus Christ, and that we must use our vocation as a platform or a pulpit from which to share the gospel. Walt made a comment several years ago when I was ministering with him in a conference, and I've shared this many times, and I think it very plainly says what is the foundation that I would like to say tonight. Walt said that the secular job that we do becomes spiritual when done for eternal purposes, and that the spiritual things that we do become secular if done for the temporal. Let me say that again. The secular things that you do become spiritual if done for the eternal purpose of God. And the spiritual activities that you do, going to the BSU, going to church, even doing a Bible study, become secular if they're done for temporal reasons. In 1965, 20 years ago, perhaps even this very week, I was a sophomore student here at the University of Oklahoma, majoring in pre-ministry. I was taking some great subjects. I hope some of you are taking these killers, like Greek and history and science and English. All the stuff that I hated in high school, I was down here taking at the University of Oklahoma. Because as a young man, I had felt like God had called me into the ministry, and so I walked down the aisle at my church, and I believed that God had called me to preach. And I went to my friends and my family, and they said, what you need to do is be careful about going to a Christian college, but go to a secular university and get a broad-based education and then go to seminary. And so that's what I did. And I was down here at the University of Oklahoma, and my grades were barely above failing. In fact, my dad called me one morning, and he said, son, I don't know how much longer you plan to be in college, but this is the last semester I'm going to help unless these grades come up. And the gal that I was dating, whom I married about a year and a half later, we were sharing one afternoon, and she said, Kent, you know, it's obvious that God's given you some talents and abilities and background in so many areas, but not in any of the areas of which you're studying. And she was real gracious about it, you know, and she said, has it ever occurred to you that God may be calling you to do something else? And I had sold out my life for Jesus Christ. I thought there was a ladder, and at the top of that ladder was a missionary. And next on that ladder was a pastor, and then next was full-time staff workers, and somewhere else down there, Max, would be student workers down there. And then somewhere below the student workers would be the businessman, which I am right now. And I wanted to be committed to God, and I sincerely believed that he wanted me to be a minister of the gospel. And he did. But he didn't want me to do that in exactly the way that I perceived. And so I went back to Oklahoma City. I remember doing that. It was about October, 20 years ago, sophomore at the University of Oklahoma. I walked into my dad's warehouse, an old dingy type of a building. He was just beginning to start to succeed in business after 30 years of trying. And I went over into the corner. There was a musty old desk over there, and my dad was working, and my mom, and I had tears in my eyes, and I felt like a failure. And I said to my parents, folks, I believe that I'm in the wrong major and the wrong direction for my life. And I believe that perhaps God wants me to do something else other than preach. And they were taken back, but they wanted to be open to what God had for my life. So they called a guy down in Texas and said, you know, you've worked some with students. Would you come up and give my son some help and some direction? And so this guy came up, and I set out in a car on a driveway on a Saturday in October of 1965. It was rainy and foggy outside, and that's the way it was on the inside of my life. And by the time I met with this fellow, I just about decided that God was changing the direction of my life. And I'd taken a piece of paper and put a line down the middle and put the for and against, and I'd done all of that. But he spent just enough time with me to push me over the edge to do the right thing and to change my major. And that fellow sitting over here, Max, 20 years ago, you know, a year after that, Max, I was married in December of 66, and that's when you came to the campus here in December, 19 years ago. I've appreciated Max since that time because he was honest enough with me to say that just because I felt like that I wasn't called into full-time ministry, that I could still be useful of God. This December, I was walking along the beach in Acapulco, Mexico, before the earthquakes. I was walking along with a guy who was a manager for our firm in Memphis, Tennessee. The guy's name is John. And he said, Ken, I'd like to share something with you. He said, I've never shared this with you, and I want to just briefly share it with you, and I'll never say anything about it again. But he said, in May, a year and a half prior, he said, you flew into Memphis, Tennessee, and we had a meeting on a Saturday morning, and the sales force was there, and we were meeting in a room, and you had just purchased the firm that I'd worked for a year. I was one of the two managers in the firm. And you had us together in a room, and you spoke to us for a couple of hours, and we had to decide that day whether to join your firm or not, whether to sign a contract or not. And he said, before you made your statement and began to tell us about your organization, you made a statement that I will never forget. And he said, here's what you said. He said that I related to them that there were three things important in my life. Number one was Jesus Christ. Number two was my family. And number three was my job. And little did I know that 3 months later, on a Monday night, sitting in his home in Memphis, Tennessee, as he was flipping the TV channels, which he never watched Christian TV, that night he turned to a Christian channel And there was a Christian businessman sharing his testimony. And John at that time bowed in his own front room and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. And he said, every morning at 5:30, my wife and myself and my divorced daughter who's living with us and her two children have family devotion. He said, you'll never know what that statement meant. You see, every one of us in this room is called to a full-time ministry, but it may not necessarily be on a church staff. And I believe that God is just as interested in me selling Apple on Tuesday morning as He is a pastor in a study. I want to share with you briefly tonight in the time that we have four brief points. Number one, God wants to use you. That's His strategy. God wants to use you. Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says, for I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has made a plan for your life. Psalm 139 says that before the beginning of the world, before you were even born, that God had your life planned out for you, at least His perfect plan for you. And you are important to God. God wants to use you. Ephesians 4:11-12 talks about spiritual gifts, and in verse 12 it says that the pastor teacher is to minister to us so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And folks, I appreciate the work here at the Baptist Student Union because I'm involved with a number of Christian organizations, and I can honestly say that I know of no work, particularly student work, anywhere in the world that is productive in the building of the lives of people in the ministry that you right here are associated with. And when God called Moses, in Exodus 3, it tells the story, Moses said, Lord, you want me to go to Pharaoh? And God said, yes, I want you. I have chosen you to take my people out of Israel. God wants to use me. I graduated from the University of Oklahoma with a business degree. My grade point went up tremendously after I got out of the College of Arts and Sciences. If you want an easy grade point, go to the business school. It was easy for me. But God put me in the business world after 3.5 years in college, after 4 years in college and 3.5 years in the military. In 1972, I showed up back in Oklahoma City again. My brother and I took over our family business, and in 17 months, we lost all of it. All of it. I don't mean part of it. I'm here to share a success story with you. I mean all of it. A total failure. And as we looked across each other at the desk one day, we decided, should we go to work for someone else, or is there still something we can scrape together out of this business? That was in the fall of 1973. And folks, through a series of miracles and a lot of hard work between 1973 and 1977, God divinely, if I could take the time, we don't have the time, but He divinely intervened in our personal life and our business life and built a solid base for a business. And between the years of 1977 and 1984, we grew at 49% cumulative every year. My dad said to a businessman today at lunch, he said, I know my sons are fairly bright, and I know that they know a little bit about business, and they may even be fairly lucky, but no one could be that lucky. He said, divine intervention, God obviously had His hand on this business. God wants to use you. And secondly, God wants to use you where you are. I'm in the ethnic health and beauty aids business, which translated means I sell Afrocine and Stay Soft Pro and Lustre Silk Ride-On Curl and Carefree Curl and all those other products that the blacks use throughout this country. We sell them from Alabama to New Mexico, from Kansas City to New Orleans. We sell school supplies. We sell ladies' hairbrushes. We sell about anything that we can make a buck on. But mainly we sell products for the blacks. Oklahoma City has a black population of approximately 10 to 11% of its total population. But we in Oklahoma City, for some strange reason, having been in the business only 7 or 8 years, and our competitors have all been in at 30 or 40, are the second or third largest distributor of black products in the entire United States. But that's my mission field. And my mission field every day is to minister to every supplier that we have, both white or black. My mission field is to minister to every customer we have and every employee that I have. That's the mission field that I've been called to. Daniel was 14 years of age when he was called to his mission field. He was called as a young Jewish boy of 14 to 17 years of age to Babylon. And it says in Daniel 1 verse 8 that at this young age, Daniel decided not to defile himself with the king's choice food. And Daniel was faithful in a changing environment. Some of you may have come from a good Christian home. Probably many of you did. and you came to the University of Oklahoma and you immediately got into the Baptist Student Union and into a good church and perhaps into a Bible study and you got into this kind of fellowship, what if just three or four of you were taken to a foreign country, a pagan foreign country, and you were 15, 16 years of age? How consistent and faithful would you be? He quoted the verse a while ago. The other politicians got mad at Daniel. Daniel was not a preacher. Daniel was a politician. How many honest politicians do you know today? Daniel was a politician. In Daniel 6, verse 4, it said that they looked to find something against him. Most of you may not know it, but we've done a study on it. And Daniel, at this time in his life, had already gone through the reigns of three or four kings. And at this time in his life, Bible scholars tell us that Daniel was 84 years of age when he went into the lion's den. He wasn't 17, he was 84. And he was hooked on the habit of a quiet time, and not once in the morning before he went off to work, but three times a day. And the other men who were vice presidents and leaders in the country knew that that was Daniel's one Achilles heel, and they said the only problem that we can find with him is we'll find fault with his relationship to his God. Daniel, the source of his faithfulness was his time with God. And then it says in Daniel 6:28 that Daniel lived on through the reign of Darius and of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel served in Babylon, a foreign pagan country, for 70 years as a leader in the political community. That was his area of ministry. In Hebrews 11, if you look at the honor row of faith, if you look at the hall of fame that we see in Hebrews 11, you see Joseph, who was an administrator, probably the sharpest administrator that we read about in the Bible. I love to read the Old Testament because it talks about how God takes men and women and uses them where they are. A lot of the people in the New Testament were full-time professional, quote, in the ministry. But in the Old Testament, we see laymen and laywomen who are being used of God consistently. Rahab the harlot is mentioned there. Gideon, the leader of man. Samuel the judge. David the king. Sarah, who was the mother of the entire Jewish race. 11 are lay people, laymen and laywomen, just like you and I. And God wants to use you wherever you are. If you're a student right now, God wants to use you as a student. If you're in the business world, God wants to use you in the business world. If you're in the ministry, God wants to use you in the ministry, but God wants to use you where you are. You tell me another way that a preacher or a missionary can get in to see the top executives of Eckerd Drug Company and Walmart stores and PG&Y and Safeway and chains that we shop at every day. And yet that's my mission field that God allows me to work as a businessman. We in the business community have more opportunities, and you in the educational community have more opportunities than any full-time staff member of any church or any missionary could ever have. God wants to use you. He wants to use you where you are. And thirdly, He wants to use you with what you have. He wants to use what you have because I believe in the sovereignty of God. You cannot read this book without being a firm believer in the sovereignty of God and at the same time the free will of man. And God, when He chose Moses, you remember I saw that Ken Miedema was here in your city a few weeks ago. And Ken Miedema sings a song about the rod of Moses, how that God, when He called Moses, said, "What is that?" And Moses said, "This is my staff." This was his sense of security in the desert. And He said, "Throw it down." And Moses threw it down, and it became a snake. And He said, "Pick it back up again." And the rod of Moses became the rod of God. And until several years later, when in anger, Moses took that rod and snapped it against the rock, God used that rod to show Moses that He was in control. And God wants to use what you have. The reason why He wants to use it is because God has given it to you. God has given you uniquely, before you were born, your talent. He has given you your temperament. He has given the background to you, the family to you. He's given you the abilities that you have. And there's no person here, regardless of his abilities, regardless of his personality, regardless of the intellect or the physical abilities that God has given you, the musical talent that God's given you, every one of us has to say, "Everything that I have that's worth anything is from the sovereign Lord God." We were studying a Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago in our church in Joshua chapter 6. And there we see the children of Israel. They had walked around the wilderness for 40 years. And so when God told them to take Jericho, He did the strangest thing. He said, "What I want you to do is to walk around the city quietly the first day. And then the second day. And then the third day." How'd you like to be inside? the fourth day. And then on the seventh day, they walked around seven times, and the priest blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down. God doesn't care what you have in your hand. He just wants to use it for His glory. And if you are trying to create a work, or if you're trying so hard to do what maybe a spiritual leader tells you to do, and yet you're not using what God's given you, then I would encourage you to find out what God has given you and use it. Because He didn't give that to you to waste it. God wants you to use it. He wants to use you. He wants to use you where you are. He wants to use what you have. Is God's Word real to you? The Bible tells us that it's sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is a tool that God wants all of us to use. But He wants to use you as a student. He wants to use you in the business world. He wants to use your integrity. The pagan businessman today is looking for a Christian that will stand up with integrity. They're looking for a Christian that will work hard. You know, the biggest problem that we have in teenagers working for us in the summer is that the ones that come from Christian families do not know how to work. The pagan teenagers, they want to buy gasoline and clothes and records and that type of thing, and they want to work for money any way that they can. But the Christian teenagers, we in our Christian homes haven't taught most of them how to work. God wants to use an honest businessman or businesswoman. He wants to use a manager that treats his employees rightly. He wants to use a person that has learned how to be thrifty and can save money and give money to his work. He wants to use a creative person. There are some of you tonight that have more creative ideas than maybe 10 of the rest of us put together, but God wants to use that creative ability in you. He wants to use your loyalty. If there's one thing that I ask for out of an employee, that's to be loyal. If you give me a loyal employee, I'll find a job for that person. Efficient and servants and detail-oriented and all the gifts that God has given you, because the world is watching you. At our sales meeting, we bring in all of our salesmen and women from around the country, about 75 to 85 of them. We get them together in a room like this, and we speak to them and have small groups for a day and a half, once in the fall and once in the spring. In the last two or three years, we've gotten Christian businessmen to come in and speak about business or about finances or other areas of the business world, and then to share their testimony or share the gospel with them at a banquet on a Friday night. And this last year, for some reason, God just arranged it that we didn't have anyone. And so at the last minute, about a week before, I had my mom and dad come up and just share for 30 or 40 minutes about the early years in the business, and I interviewed them, and it was really quite revealing. And at the end of that time, I said to my mom and dad, I said, "Mom and Dad, what part did God play in the success of this business?" And my dad shared a few things, how that God had intervened and obviously played a part in the growth of our family business. And 30 minutes after that, a sharp black businessman who represents a firm and lives in Dallas, Texas, stood up to give a 30-minute presentation on his firm. And he had paid for that a very high price and had come a long way and only had a short time to speak to one of the largest sales force in the entire industry. And you know what he did? He took the first 5 or 6 minutes and shared the word of testimony. I didn't ask him to. He said, "But you know, Mr. Humphreys, you were sharing this," and he said, "5 years ago in Dallas, Texas, I was working a part-time construction job, and I'd gone through the want ads and sifted through every want ad and could not find the right job, and everyone that I called, there just wasn't a job available, and I wasn't the right person. And I was ready just to take all those ads, a great pile of them, and just throw them in the trash and go back to working a casual job and have my life really not mean that much business-wise. And as I started to throw them in the trash, on the back of this one want ad, a small inch-and-a-half ad, needed sales rep from Memphis, Tennessee." And he said, "I took that as a directive from God, and I called the firm, and I got the job. He's one of the best reps that I have." And he said, "You know, even to this day, our firm says they go to all these processes to refine and to get exactly the right recruitment process." But he said, and he told me this in the office today. He happened to be in my office this afternoon, and I said, "Do you mind if I share this with a group tonight?" He said, "You know, Kent, they still haven't figured out that God was in control in giving me that job." And then at 5 o'clock that afternoon, another sharp young black businessman from Chicago, Illinois, stood up. And before he made his presentation, He hadn't heard what the first guy had said. He hadn't heard the comments that my dad had made. Nothing had been mentioned about Christianity, but he knew where I stood. And he stood up and he said, his name is Joe, and Joe stood up and he said, I was in Chicago, Illinois, and I was about to lose my job, and they transferred me to Dallas, Texas, and then that firm went under. And finally, I got into the independent rep business, and today he's very successful. He's one of the hardest working, sharp, young representatives that I have calling on my firm. And he said, guys, he said, the only reason that I'm in business today is because I've worked hard and because God has blessed my efforts. And I stood in the corner and I started laughing. And I said, here I am, trying to have a ministry to my employees about which half are Christian and half are not Christian. And God takes two men in the industry that we're involved in to come in and speak to us and share a word of testimony, and they're paying to do it. One time, one of my suppliers flew me to Chicago, and I spent the day, and they put me up at a nice hotel and fed me and showed me their firm and brought me back, flew back to Oklahoma City. And as I got back to Oklahoma City, I realized that I hadn't paid the thing for the trip, that they had entertained me, and during that trip, I'd been able to share Christ personally with four of the family members that own that firm. And I said, God, we spend millions of dollars to find missionaries across the world, and yet every one of us, as a businessman or businesswoman, is paid by the pagan society that we live in to share the gospel with those that we work with. After that sales meeting on a Saturday, during the next 7 days, four of the top vice presidents or owners of the firms in our industry, the Black Health and Media AIDS industry, were in my office. And in every case, the word integrity and honesty and other things were brought up, and I was able to share part of my Christian life with them. Folks, the world today is looking for a man or a woman who will practice what they preach on Sunday in the business world on Tuesday afternoon. God wants to use you. He wants to use you where you are. He wants to use you with what He has given you. And finally, He wants to use you right now. Time is short. A year and a half ago, a young man, 17 years of age, the son of our warehouse manager in Oklahoma City, was a top athlete in the school, one of the top students in his school. He had had cancer when he was 7 years of age, but had beaten cancer and lived a perfectly healthy life for 10 years, and at 17 years of age, he contracted cancer again, and 6 months later, he died. A man that had everything going for him, a Christian, a leader in his school, a leader in the business world, as one of our workers in the summertime, one of the best employees we ever had. But he only lived till 17 years of age, and most of us here tonight are older than 17 years of age. But life is short. 4 months later, his dad at age 39, who had worked for us for 17 years, died of a heart attack. 39 years of age. Got out of his bed on a Monday morning, felt bad, laid back down, and never got out of the bed. Died of a heart attack right there in his own home. Life is short. And if you say, I'm a student, Kent, but I really don't know if God wants to use me, I want to wait till I get prepared, life is short, and you may never have another opportunity. If you say, I want to wait until I can get out and I'm going to study to be a pastor, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be a businessman, and I want to work in my church, and you may not have that opportunity. Life is short. You need to start right where you are, right now, with what you have, right now. Don't wait until you're trained, but learn as you train, learn as you teach, learn as you lead. Someone said, how far do you have to be ahead of another person? And they said, just one lesson. If you're leading a Bible study, you don't have to have done the whole thing before. Just be 1 week ahead. That's all you've got to do. And I've done a lot of speaking, and I've done a lot of things with large organizations, but the most effective ministry that I've ever had has been small grassroots ministry, one-on-one Bible study, small group things in my church. Tomorrow morning at 6:30, 12 of us businessmen will meet. At 6:30 in the morning, they pay a cost. They've got to get up about 5. We'll meet around a table at my office, and at 7:30, they'll be gone to work all over Oklahoma City. Not a one of them is a professional. But to me, it's one of the most rewarding times of my life to be able to hear from other men what God is doing in their life. A hands-on approach to the ministry. God wants to use you. He wants to use you where you are with what you have right now. How many good preachers do you know? Boy, there's a lot of good ones today. A lot of good ones. Good pastors, people on the TV, people on the radio, great books that we can read, communicators like Swindoll and Hendrix and all of these other ones. How many people do you know who are in the music ministry, maybe full-time, for the gospel of Christ? Or how many student workers do you know with the Baptist Student Union or Campus Crusade or other student organizations? There's a number of them around, a number of good ones. But now I'd ask you one more question. How many men and women do you know who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, but they're working every day on the job? That's what we need more of. You know, God may have called some of you to preach. He may have called you to the mission field, and I hope that He's called you there that you'll go. But most of us won't. 85 to 95% of us here are going to be just out working for a job as soon as you graduate or you leave this campus. And God tonight wants to know that He can use you wherever you go, wherever you are, with whatever you have, right now, wherever He leads you. I want to close with this verse out of Matthew 5. The Bible said, Jesus said when He was here, He said, I am the light of the world. And God has called us to be the light in a dark world. God has called you as a young man or a young woman to be a light to whatever world you're in. He said, I want you to be the salt of the earth. And salt has to affect those that are around it. God wants us as Christians to not be just passive people who sit on the pews, who maybe get our Christian life together on a Wednesday or a Sunday or a Friday night. But God wants us to be salt, to permeate everything around us. Are you a light today? Are you salt? God wants to use you where you are with what you have right now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, time is so brief. And I get excited, Lord, talking about You, but in the stillness of this moment, I pray that You might, Lord, give us a little direction. Maybe not the whole searchlight of everywhere we're going to go, but give us a little direction of where we need to head right now in our Christian life. Lord, is there someone here that their self-image is kind of dragging on the ground? And Lord, just lift it up and encourage us and let us know that You uniquely have designed plans for each one of our lives. And Lord, that You want to use us wherever we are, as a student, wherever You have us right now. Lord, You've given us talents and abilities and gifts that You haven't given others. We may come from a Christian home. We may come from a broken home. We may come from a horrible background. But Lord, that You want to use that to help others where we are. And Lord, I pray that You'll use us right now. Lord, we don't want to prepare for years for ministry before You come. And You may come, our life may end. Lord, let us be used right now while we're learning. Lord, let us be in an apprentice program to train and yet, Father, to minister. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to us tonight. Every man here, every woman here, Lord, that we may not leave this place the same person that we are now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.